Welcome to KJV Cafe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to listen. Each episode of the cafe is dedicated to studying the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. Your host here at the cafe is Bible teacher Clark Covington. Looks like the coffee is hot and ready, so let's get started.
Amen. Glory to God. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the cafe. Pastor Clark Covington here with another episode of KJV Cafe. So good to have you back with us here today as we get deeper into Genesis chapter 7. We're moving right along to verse 15 today, touching again on verse 14. God had allowed two of every kind of animal. And we spent the last episode discussing what a kind is. Amen. And the general idea is simply that God, in his sovereignty, in his power, in his order, created a method to both save all the animals and at the same time not have to bring every single one of them onto the ship. And the way that he did that was bringing in the animals, two of every kind. Not all animals wholesale, every animal that walked the earth, and not all animals, every animal version, every species, if you would, but two of every kind of animal that could then reproduce. And we know, of course, it was actually more than that, depending on if they were clean or unclean, but that's the idea, the male and the female, which if you just kind of go one step above that, you notice that God in his mercy and his order brought in Noah and his wife, and then brought in Noah's children and their wives. And so the primary, one of the practical reasons that God saved this group of people is that they could then reproduce. It wasn't like God saved Noah and no one else, and now he's got to go make another Eve. That doesn't need to happen. God saved people so that the line, the earthly line of Jesus Christ was kept intact, because that line goes through Adam and Eve to Seth, and from Seth onwards all the way to Noah. And if you study Noah's line, which we have done in the last few weeks, you see Methuselah, the good Lamech, you see Enoch, and you realize that this was a godly line. In fact, there in Genesis, it says that once Seth was born, men started to turn to God again. So this is the godly line that is kept intact through Noah and his family being saved. And really, there's a parallel there between saving the animals, two of every kind, because God didn't save any other humans. And so the humans were just those eight on the boat. Three sons, three daughters-in-law, that's six. And then you have Noah and his wife, that's seven and eight. Okay? So now we're going on to Genesis 7:15. And we're going to see something similar here, but a mention of a very key scripture. And so let's see here, Genesis 7, verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the latter part of this scripture, wherein is the breath of life. And that is a very important phrase there in the Bible, and you guessed it, the breath of life comes from God, and we're going to see that throughout the Bible. So stay tuned as we go to break, and when we come back, we'll tackle this idea.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. We encourage you to look us up on your favorite podcast app and subscribe to our channel on YouTube. Now let's get back to some more in-depth Bible study.
All right, so we're looking at the breath of life, and so we see here this might have come to mind, that God used the breath of life when he created man. You know, in forming man, we see in Genesis 2, verse 7, so just five chapters back, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we see the formation of man happened from dust, which is, I think, a reference to who we are, right? We are from the dust. We're nothing. We're nobody without God. Look at how the dust is treated in this world. It's tread upon. Amen. There's nothing good about it. And God says, I'm going to breathe life into this dust, and it becomes a living soul. God did that. It says specifically, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so we see here that this breath of life that's mentioned in all flesh, that is the same breath of life that is what created man, and that gives us the understanding that God is responsible for all creation. Jesus Christ specifically is responsible for all creation. The Bible says all things were made by him and for him, and without him was nothing made. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made all things, and they're made for him. And people say, oh God, keep me alive in this trial. He's keeping you alive with every breath. Do you call breath down from heaven? Do you call breath out from the outside? No, he's the one that gives you a breath. You want to get very specific? Your heart is like a muscle pumping blood throughout your body. How does your heart beat? Do you make your heart beat? Do you have some power over your heart? No. Even with a pacemaker, even with vigorous exercise, even with the best diet in the world, you are completely at the mercy of God. We see here that Paul alludes to this in the New Testament. Okay? And I love this passage of scripture. Paul, he's preaching to these intellectuals on Mars Hill, Acts 17, 24 through 27. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So there's that breath of life there. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's one blood, right? We all come from Adam and Eve. And he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I especially love verse 27, that we are called to seek God and find him, Lord willing. And he, of course, is the one that finds us and reveals himself to us. But I love the part that says he's not very far, even though they think he's far away, he's not far. And you remember that Paul is referencing this unknown God to these intellectuals on Mars Hill, who they had created these idols with their hands, and all these idols they would worship. And in case they missed an idol, they created this unknown God. And Paul, poetically, I'm sure the Holy Spirit gave it to him, said, that unknown God, I know who that God is. He is the God of creation. And he is the one that doesn't need your hands to create a little doll for him. Okay? He is the one that doesn't need you to do anything, because he gives life and breath to all things. And, you know, he's the one that made everything, and that he desires for you to seek after him. Seek the Lord. Desire the Lord. Go for the Lord. You know, because, hey, you may find him because you think he's far, but he's not. He's quite near us. And so we see here that the breath of life is mentioned in, number one, creating man and all things. Number two, in God being sovereign and not needing anything, and for us to stop being foolish and worshiping idols. And if you say, hey, you know, we don't worship idols today, number one, you're wrong. Walk into any kind of China buffet or Asian restaurant, you know, a Vietnamese, Thai, etc. And I love these people. My wife is from Thailand and Laos. She's from Thailand, but her parents or mom's from Laos. You walk into these restaurants, they have the big idol there. And not only is the idol sitting there, they'll light an incense to the idol. They'll say a prayer to the idol. Idol worship is real, but it's not just for people from other sides of the world. People have all kinds of idols. People make Disney World their idol. And you think I'm crazy? Look that up. People will absolutely worship Disney World. People worship superheroes. People worship sports stars and movie stars. They literally call them idols, so they don't even hide behind it. And God is saying, get rid of these things, get rid of these idols. There is a true God. He is near. He said this through Paul to these intellectuals. He is near. And of course, they wouldn't really hear him, but one or two. How about we think higher of ourselves, right? Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, this isn't Job speaking in Job 33:4. This is Elihu, who came along as a mysterious character and was rebuking these three men that were trying to kind of be humble, but they were actually being pretty proud about what God does and doesn't do. And he says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And so we understand that oftentimes we will think we know what God's up to, this breath of life, or we think we have some control or dominion over it, and we don't. And of course, just in Genesis 7, a few verses down, we have Genesis 7:22, and all whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. So we have the nostrils, the breath of life, being those that God created. In God killing his own creation, this breath of life is mentioned. And it punctuates the idea that God is the creator, that he is a creator God, that he is a sovereign God, that these individuals, these bad actors, weren't made by another God. They were made by him. But they were rebellious and so forth and wouldn't repent and wouldn't give their lives to Christ. And at that time, I know the earthly incarnation of Christ was not there, but Noah was preaching about the same God we know here today. That Noah is called a preacher of righteousness, and they ignored him. And in regeneration, the idea of this life is found. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And so we see here that while God gives us life, we can't stop at him giving us life. We have to do what? We have to forsake our earthly lives, lose it, if you will, for who? For God's sake, and then we will find true life. And so it's not like we can put it on autopilot, and many people do this. Well, I've been given the breath of life. God created me. I must be a child of God. He must be for me and not against me. He must hear every prayer that I have. He must just be okay and excuse every sin that I've got in my life. This is all nonsense. This is New Age religion. Man creates a religion that's accommodating to their lifestyle instead of going to the true religion, the old time way, that rebukes their lifestyle. And so we have this idea, like you have people saying, oh, God is for you. Okay, my Bible says that God hears the prayers of the righteous, but will not hear he's far from the wicked. You know, my Bible spends more time talking about God's judgment, I think. Someone could tell me for sure, but more time talking about God's judgment than his mercy. And God would much rather supply his mercy. It's not called the remnant because the majority of people believe in God and a true God and have gotten right with God. It's called the remnant because most people won't. Amen. Most people won't hear it no matter how many times they're rebuked. You know, again, you go through the Old Testament. God has his mouthpieces. He has his prophets. He has Ezekiel and he has Elijah and he has Jeremiah and so forth, Daniel. And he's telling through his prophets, every which way, you must repent. This is going to be so bad for you. And he gives all kinds of stories and metaphors. He gives all kinds of visualizations. He gives all kinds of prophecies that take place. And man is still hard-hearted, thinking that they have some dominion over their breath of life, that they don't need to be regenerated. And so in the poetry of God, he has given us life, but he has sought us to die to ourselves. And in the poetry of God, when we die to ourselves in the life that we were given, we then become born again and have true life. And you may say, well, that's really confusing. Don't worry. Nicodemus had problems with it too in John 3. You know, he looked at Jesus and said, how can I be born again? But the point is that we cannot coast, that our natural self is not sufficient for God. The Bible word would be vain. It's improper use. And so God is calling us to forsake our natural selves. The example I always give, I love going to the beach and you go into the water. If you just kind of float in that Atlantic Ocean, at least, you are taken one way or another. You are not staying still. You are taken far. And kids, you know, our kids will play in the water and they'll find themselves pretty far down the coastline, not knowing where mom and dad is because that tide took them away. When we live in sin, when we live naturally, carnally, we are taken away from God. We must die to ourselves, and then we find true life. And this is the idea of regeneration, and we only are saved by Jesus Christ. That's why God doesn't say, do it on your own. He says, accept me as Savior, and I will save you, and I will be your Savior. And through my word, I will teach you how to live, which starts right here with the breath of life. And so that gives us this idea of the importance of that phrase, breath of life. Tune in next time as we get to the next verse in Genesis 7. Thank you for listening. Take care. God bless, and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us today at the cafe. We would love to hear from you. You can email Brother Clark directly at clark@enduringpromise.org. See you again tomorrow. Same time, same place.